Good morning. Glad to be back here for round two of Psalm 27. I invite you to turn to that Psalm, Psalm 27. And it is part two. Last week you saw a theme of confidence in the first six verses. This morning we're going to shift gears and we're going to be looking pretty much at the same theme of confidence, but more from the vantage point of prayer, from supplication. And that's the title of this morning's message, Confident Supplication. It's interesting, C.H. Spurgeon, he writes these words. He says, "The voice which in the last verse, verse 6, was tuned to music is here in verse 7 turned to crying." Very quickly. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. Some themes for us, some definitions really. Remember confidence? We defined it last week. It's a quality or the state of being certain in something. It's a relationship of trust and certainty. This morning we add this theme of supplication to confidence. And they're not in opposition to each other in the Christian life. We can confidently come in supplication to a Father knowing that He hears us, that His attention is on us, that He hears all that we say. And supplication really means to make a humble entreaty. It's a plea. It's an earnest plea for help. And God's Word tells us, come humbly, come honestly, pleading to your Heavenly Father, and He will hear you, and we can have the confidence He will hear us, and He will answer our pleas. So I want to argue for a thesis this morning, and here's that thesis. We can be certain that our humble, earnest prayers are heard by an all-knowing God who is for us and will lead us through whatever situation we find ourselves in. Some of you are heartbroken this morning. And I know why some of you are heartbroken this morning. Some of you are joyful. Some of you are somewhere in between. And each and every one of us have different things on our souls that cause us anxiety, cause us stress. We wonder, Lord, do you remember this? Do you remember this situation? Remember my goals or my desires for this relationship to be mended or whatever it might be? Do you remember my financial difficulties? Do you remember that I need work, more work, better work, or an exciting, fulfilling work? Whatever it might be. I want you to know, whatever your situation this morning, our God is in the heavens. And He hears the pleadings of His people. And what I'd like all of us to be able to do as we leave this place, the end of the service today, is to be bolstered a little bit in our faith. To have more confidence to run to Him and listen and wait in expectancy for how He is indeed going to answer our prayers. He will answer them. And I want you to have that confidence. So in the meantime, is that how we pray? In confidence. Do we know that He hears us? Especially in difficulties. David's faith enabled confidence. Even in the middle of afflictions, great afflictions, that at the end of our time together resulted in joy and singing. Remember that? He's in the middle of the pit. And he ends that text with joy and singing. He had confidence because he knew God heard. He knew God was for him, that he cared. And we all have these troubles, like David. I'm hoping that we'll do as we should and run quickly, immediately to our Heavenly Father when we sense ourselves being overwhelmed, when we feel like we're all alone, like no one cares. That it'll be our default mode to run to the One who made us, who knows our unique situation, and seeking help from Him and perspective from Him and finding grace to continue. You see, only in Him are those graces. Graces for power, for strength, for peace, and even joy in the middle of our troubles. David, in our morning's text, he models that for us. And I need such encouragements. I need such modeling. I'm a fickle guy, just like you. And I go up, and I go down and go all around sometimes spiritually and emotionally, and I need the plumb line of God's Word to just help redirect me. We need to do this. We need to be gripped by it. Just a brief preview of coming attractions this morning. Here it is in a nutshell. When gripped by the difficulties of his life, David, our text says in verse 7, he cried out to his Lord. As should we. We should cry out to Him and incline our ear to Him and say something like, let me hear from You. Give me the confidence, Lord, please, that You're still for me. You still love me. In verse 8, David had remembered God's command to seek Him. And then his heart, in response, said, I will seek Him. Verse 9, David was self-medicating as he remembered past helps of his God, innumerable and mighty. In verse 10, the ESV says this incredible language that he recalled that he had been taken in by his God. He once was outside the camp of faith in God and kindness and mercy. He took Him in. The NAS, I like even a little bit better, says that he'll be taken up by his Lord. I like that. He'll be taken up one day. See, that's the language of family. That's the language of fellowship. That's the language of an eternal relationship that cannot be broken. In verse 11, he saw, he knew that God would lead him through his difficulties. And he asked that he would do so through a level way, right through those difficulties, that the obstacles and the impairments wouldn't trip him up. Grace for the journey, please, my Father, on a level way, so I not be overwhelmed by my situation. In verse 12, to paraphrase, he's asking for the Lord's power to deliver him from situations his enemies had placed him. So what he models for us in the very midst of very real and active threats, clear and present dangers, if you will, he asks God, please help save me from my enemies. Be my protector. In verse 13, his prayers gave the fruit. This is the fruit I want us to leave with. The fruit of a renewed confidence in His God. Confidence now, confidence for the life to come, and in that life to come. So this psalm, what it should do for us is it pushes us to prayer, to confident prayer, confident supplications. What it should do for us is allow our own hearts to be calmed. I want you to leave here this morning with your hearts calmed. It doesn't matter what I want. I think the Lord wants this. That's why I'm sharing this with you. He gives us His Word to calm our hearts and take our fears away. And as He does that, we're going to be renewed to new levels of patience, new levels of perseverance. We're going to get fresh strengths and fresh courage to keep banging until that glorious day when He'll gather us to be in His presence. So if you don't listen to anything else, you've already heard the gist. Let's pray that God would impress details now upon our souls and change us and make us His confident praying people. Bow with me if you would. Father, we want to be those confident praying people. And we pray now, Father, please, all of us in different situations, different adversities and blessings, we pray, please, Lord, for a fullness of Your Spirit, a fresh touch from Him, Lord, upon our souls as the Word goes forth. And may it have its way with our affections. And may it give us strength. And give us courage and give us confidence in You. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's dig in. Verse 7, David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. That's kind of a neat way to approach the sovereign of the universe. Hear, O Lord, it's an exclamation. He's saying, incline Your ear, please, my Father. Grant to Your servant continued favor. Send heavenly graces for today's troubles. I need help. Please hear me. Please Pay attention to the voice of your servant. Your servant is calling to you. Please hear, my God. He says, hear. And notice, he says, when I cry aloud. Have you ever been there? This is not a silent prayer whispered under one's breath. This is a loud, audible cry. It's got volume to it. There's decibels attached to it. It's a loud cry of supplication, and it's driven by an emotional overflow of difficult circumstances. Been there? Done that? I have. Many times I've cried to my God audibly. Usually none of you are around. I'm usually in my backyard by myself. I've cried aloud to Him. Maybe David cried aloud because he was afraid God wouldn't hear unless he shared it audibly. Or maybe just the overwhelming nature of his circumstance just blew it out of his soul automatically. We might be tempted to ask, if we were less than kind, isn't David being a little bit of a fickle crybaby? Going from the joyful posture of singing and making melody in the verse preceding immediately to the loud cries of "Help me, Father." But I would say, if we're honest with ourselves, don't we do exactly the same thing? Mountaintop to valley. Valley to mountaintop and back again, many of us anyway. We know who we are. And it really isn't about being fickle. It's about being fallen. It's about living in a world that's fallen. Because that's the reality of the human condition. It's a tough reality sometimes. It's about constantly dealing with the unpredictable joys and ills of living in this mixed up world of both tremendous blessing and indescribable evil. And that's the pickle we find ourselves in, the predicament we find ourselves in. It's reasonable, it's proper for us to feel the emotional weight of that kind of spiritual buffeting. I'm trying to tell you, it's okay to be up here for a while and then down here. You're a human being. Don't be harder on yourself than the man of God's own heart was on himself. He just reveals himself naked and exposed before us, his sufferings and his struggles. And to me, I think he sets a little bit of a track record for us. It's okay to follow. But when we're down and we're crying, what are we going to do? See, that's the point. We're going to do what He did. We're going to run to Daddy. We're going to run to our Heavenly Father. And He will help us. Dear ones, it's going to be joy and pain all the way to glory. Do you believe that? There's no heaven here. There's tremendous blessing here, and there's also tremendous pain. Only when we get to glory will joy reign supremely. Only when we get to glory will joy never again be challenged. There'll be no usurper to your joy, our joy, in heaven together. The battle will have been won. The victory attained. Glorification of our souls and our bodies. We have to hold on to this. Until such time, though, and whenever that time is for each one of us, like David, we'll be needing to run often to our Heavenly Father for help. That's what He's there for. Are we running to Him? What does David ask for in his unknown difficulty? I've taken a shot at this. And I'm suggesting maybe these are things we could be asking for too. Well, the text says, grace and an answer. Please, Father, give me strength for this trial. You have helped me so many times. Please do it again. Help me perhaps even to know the reasons for it. Perhaps your purposes in it. Make me to learn any lessons I need to learn from it. And let me still trust and honor you even while in the middle of it. Please open your hands wide to your servant. Give your servant help. Is that how we respond? Is that how we plead? Is that how we beg our Father when we come into His presence because of our troubles? I suspect more often, for some, the attitude might be a little bit different. Oh Lord, this is too hard. Please take it away. Take it away quickly. I'm there sometimes. Or a response like this. What did I do to deserve this? Don't you love me anymore, my Father? Isn't your affection still upon me? And there's no responses like that from David. He does as he has been commanded to do in the past by his Heavenly Father. Look at verse 8. You have said, David speaking to his God in prayer, you have said, Father, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. You see, faith and you see action, walking hand in hand. God says, do this. The man of faith says, that I will do. I will do what you tell me to do. And the net result as we work our way through this psalm is going to be renewed confidence. God says, da-da-da-da-da. And His follower says, all right, I'm on the program and I'm moving ahead in your strength. He went to where the help could be found. Listen, if we have a real big trouble, we need to go where real big resources are available to help us, don't we? Otherwise, there's not going to be much help given. Real troubles require real help. And David knew where to go, and there he went right away. He didn't think about it. He didn't scratch his head and go, wonder what God's will is for me in this. When the Word was right there before him, screaming its crystal clear message, he went. David was commanded to seek God's face. That's metaphoric speech, commanding him to enter God's presence for wisdom and for comfort. There's no other place to find true wisdom, and there's no better comfort to be found than the face of God. David's heart, in response to God's command, drove him to his knees in prayer. And that's what he did. How about a little help for us from Psalm 24? Hear these words. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? In other words, how do you get access to God's presence? How are you enabled to hang out with the Creator of the universe? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He, that kind of guy, that kind of man, that follower of God in truth, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The psalmist is saying there, in seeking God's face, there is blessing and fellowship and cleansing and truth and forgiveness. In short, summing it all up, there's perspective for the various seasons of life, and there's hope for the life to come. The psalmist stated two big themes as well. Blessing and righteousness will be obtained for those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Folks, that's the language of sin being forgiven. That's a language of acceptance into God's holy presence. An acceptance that can only occur if we are in faith, trusting Him and His promises. And what does He promise to do for us, we who love His Son, the risen Lord Jesus? He has promised to take us to be with Him forever and ever if we claim Christ's gift as our own. If we have in past times repented of our sin by His gracious enabling and cast all of our confidence upon that gift of His Son, we have acceptance. We have blessing and righteousness that the psalmist talks about. We have access to the face of God as we have done these transactions, as it were, spiritual transactions with the gospel. And we have resources that are then given to us as His sons and daughters to carry us through each and every affliction of this life. He will help us. He will support us. He won't abandon us. He's never going to leave you. The face of the Lord brings illumination. If that's too gray a term, the face of the Lord brings understanding. Real understanding. Being in His presence brings light. Reminds you of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It's a great New Testament text. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. Feel the weight of that. Has God's light shone in your heart yet? Perspective. He's shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face. The face of Jesus Christ. God's light given to our heart, His understanding given to our heart, has allowed us to see the crosswork of the Son and enabled us to appropriate it for our own. The mercy of God to do such a thing for fallen people as ourselves. Our hearts were as dark and absent of light before His work as that same darkness that was over the surface of the deep in the Genesis 1 creation account. Same kind of darkness. But when we cried out to the Lord in sorrow for our sin, He was pleased to show us Himself in the person of His Son. Amen? Has He done that for you? You know the Son this morning. You've got resources if you know the Son. Resources in your adversity. I had lunch with a guy, I think on Wednesday. New guy to the church. And I don't think he's here. He'll be here second service. Hope he doesn't squirm too much. I didn't ask him permission to share this. But we were talking about how we got saved. And apparently his wife had come to faith a season before he had. And he'd been reading his Bible. They'd been going to church. And this is 25, 30 years ago. He's my age. He's 51. And he's lying there in bed at night. His wife was asleep and he's thinking. And then it just clicked for him. He got it. And he woke up. He woke up his wife, rather. He says, honey, wake up. What? Says, Jesus is God. Well, glad you finally figured that out. She knew that. But the light had come on for him. He understood the gospel for the first time and his life was changed. From that point on, 25, 30 years now, he's been walking with his Lord. Jesus had come into his heart. And the psalmist is telling us, like David, even after we come to faith, we keep seeking the author of our faith and seeking that ongoing illumination, light, understanding, if you will. Keep coming back for more because you're going to need it for your journey. One day we'll be gathered into His presence, into that eternal, sin-free community that the Bible calls heaven. Revelation 22, we can't read this enough. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His what? What will they see there? They'll see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. One day, ultimate knowledge shall ever be before us. Doubts will be gone. The destination shall have been reached. The struggle will be over. The end of confident supplication and the beginning of eternal worship. But that time isn't yet. Not quite yet. But it's coming. And for now, we still need ongoing direction, ongoing encouragement of our God, as David did when he penned these words in verse 9. Do you identify with these words? Let's read them. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He still needed help. Confident in the promises, sure. He's not a second-class believer. He's just in the thick of it. And he needs help. He says, hide not your face from me. That's the heart of a man who's seeking intimacy with his God. He's saying, a fresh touch from your hand, please, my Father. Would you just let your cheering voice lift up my heart? Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Here's where we should identify pretty regularly. Please overlook any sins which have angered you. Help me to make my confession swift and complete. And find the reality of that restoration of our relationship as I confess those sins. May our communication be open, regular, unbroken. Be merciful and forgiving to me, even though I sure don't deserve it. He writes, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. As if to say, please don't set me adrift in those stormy waters of my adversity. Bring me to regular remembrance of your safe harbor, a harbor even now in the midst of my troubles I do occupy at anchor. And anchor my soul too in the comfort of your ongoing help and promises. Do we pray like that? We should. David was begging God to bring comfort to dispel his anxiety. And he knew his Lord would always be faithful to him. Here's some confident supplication modeled for us in verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. We've all felt the pain of broken relationships. Especially those with dear ones. Incredibly painful. Relationships that are supposed to be wonderful and close and loving sometimes can be alienated and estranged. Probably most of us have someone that we'd like to be closer to, but for whatever circumstance, it's just difficult to get there right now. It hurts. It feels bad. David knew the pain being abandoned by dear ones. But he knew that would never be his situation with his Maker. Not with his God. God wouldn't abandon him. God would be there to maintain the closeness of their relationship. His confidence was in that Maker who had taken him in, the text had said. Taken him into his blessings. Taken him into fellowship, to salvation. Taking him into his active presence now and one day forever. That was still there for David. And knowing that and having that confidence, he asked for growth in their relationship. That it would deepen and become more intimate, more seemly, more fitting, more proper. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Two big requests of David. The first, teach me your way, O Lord. No, he's not asking for his own way. He wants the way of his Lord. His own way isn't on the radar. His own way hasn't worked very well in the past. He wants to know God's way. Teach me your way, my Father. And so asking, he shows a teachable spirit. He shows a willingness to be directed. He shows humility. Do we have that same spirit? Or is it our way that we want to hold on to most of the time? We should be asking God for help. Confidently asking Him for things that He promises to give. We should be asking Him, please, Father, teach me more of your way and let my way go into the trash heap. My way doesn't matter. Your way is supreme. Whose way are we asking for when in adversity? Ours or His? Only you know. Can I encourage you to make corrections as God, through the Spirit, reveals them to you this morning? Whose way are we asking for here? I can't ignore John 14:6. You know, that word way, you know. There's the real way. It's Christ. That's the way we want to be walking in. And it will be, at the end of the day, a level path for our feet. We're going to talk more about that level path. That's the second request. Lead me on a level path. You ever have a dream where there's some threat behind you? It's always a threat with me in my dreams. It's always drama. It's always something bad. And you know, I just hate it. And I'm trying to run away. And not only isn't it level, but it's uphill and it's sticky mud and you're barely able to pull. And whatever it is that's behind me is going to get me, and I know it. And then you wake up. You know. David had seasons like that. He couldn't escape. For a backpacker, level paths are seasons of regrouping, refreshing, catching your breath a little bit. We like level ways when we backpack. But level paths are not the normal experience for those who want to enjoy the blessings of the high country. Switchbacks are common and long and hard work, hard, sweaty work. And there are other enemies of the hiker along the way. Fatigue, falls, blisters, rough weather, mosquitoes, bears, parasites, all kinds of stuff you got to kind of contend with every now and then. Still worth doing. Don't let that deter you. But those difficulties build character and they build endurance for the hiker. And the hiker is willing to endure all the above and more in order to reach the destination and accomplish the goal. I had one of those goals. Some of you know, in 2002, I did the whole John Muir Trail. 221 miles in 17 days. Oceans of rain. It rained on us for 8 days straight. It was amazing. It was just, but it was still beautiful. We kept slugging through the mud. There were scary water crossings. There was a lot of hardship. But by God's grace, the goal was reached. I stood on the top of Mount Whitney coming in from the west. And it was just fabulous. We reached the goal. And folks, our lives are like this. Just like this. Our spiritual lives, our earthly lives. The Christian life. If you get 70, 80, maybe 90 years of travel here, something like that, full of hardship, loss, trouble, and blessing, lots of blessings too, and then you can kind of call it the hike of a lifetime. So it is, we're all hiking. And that it just fits with the terms the Bible calls Christians: pilgrim, sojourner, stranger, alien. These are terms that are closely associated with journeying, travel, moving from here, going to there. And that's what we're doing, moving from here, going to there. term hiker works well for a Christian too. We're indeed just passing through. Remember that real popular thing in the 60s or 70s with the guy with the really long legs and put his foot in, just passing through? Remember that guy? Remember that? He was plastered all over the place. That fits for us. We're just passing through. We've got to hold on lightly. And you're only going to be enabled to hold on lightly if you confidently come to your Father again and again when the difficulties come. He's going to make sure you keep going forward. Just passing through. Working hard along the way, though, I hope. There's a term for people on long backpacks like the one I was on. They're called through hikers. These are people that are doing something really substantive, something momentous. They're going a long way. Folks, we're going a long way over 70, 80, 90 years. We're through hikers. We're Christian through hikers. And we need everything God offers us to do so with victory, confidence. There will be obstacles. There will be difficulties. We need to pray often and frequently that God would make our way manageable, asking Him to please lead us on a level path so we can keep going, keep making headway. I was thinking about why maybe some of us don't ask for that kind of help, even though the Word is clear about it. I had a couple ideas. Maybe some of us are just unaware these resources are available. Maybe. If you're in that camp, can I just tell you, they're available. Go get some. Wear out some jeans. Wear those knees out a little bit. Get some spiritual resources. Now that's the positive spin on it. The negative spin is, I think, for some of us, the reason we don't ask for those resources is because of prideful self-sufficiency.
Oh, I can do it. Pulling my britches up. Sticking my chest out.
Doesn't work. Not for long. Won't work. That's pride. It's not pleasing to the Lord. And it won't help you in your situation. Our journey is seldom level. We need to ask for help, and help will be given. Again, we're a people who are journeying. We're making our way to the final destination, and that's heaven. And God's help is going to get us there. He'll give us victory, just as He did for David. David's there. He made it. We can talk with him about it a little bit. We can thank him for the encouragements he's given us this morning. So I begin to wrap things up a little bit. We're going to make our application from the last two verses, 13 and 14. Before we get there, I want to tell a little story. History's been kind to us. It's preserved stories of saints. Saints who are uncommonly enabled by God to journey in His strength. One of them was a man named Thomas Hawkes. He was a gentleman. He was moneyed. He had position. He was Protestant in his convictions. He took issue with Catholic Queen Mary's insistence upon infant baptism, the transubstantiation of the Mass, confession of sins to priests, services that could not be known because they were given in unknown languages, i.e. Latin. He had problems with the doctrine of purgatory and prayers for the dead, and those who taught that the sacraments of Rome were necessary in order to be saved. He was a man of theology and a man of conviction, and he spoke his convictions. And on February 9th, 1555, he was condemned as a heretic. He was sentenced then to be burned at the stake. Do you think you have trouble? Do you think you have trouble? This man had trouble. This is real trouble for being a Christian. It's a true story. Do you think he learned? Do you think he knew how to pray? I think he did. Read this account of his death. Listen to this account, rather. I'll read. A little before his death, some of Hawke's friends asked him a favor. They were afraid for their own lives and wondered how long faith could stand in the midst of the fire. Hawks agreed to lift his hand over his head if the pain was tolerable and his mind was still at peace. When he had been in the fire so long that he could no longer speak, his skin had shrunk, his fingers had been burned off, and everyone thought he was dead. Hawk suddenly raised his burning hands over his head and clapped them together three times. The people there, especially those who understood his gesture, broke into shouts of praise and applause as Thomas Hawks sunk down into the fire and gave up his spirit. That's from John Fox. Most of you would know Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World. I want us to take some courage from this account. There's no mention here of this dear saint begging to be delivered from his trial. He had considered the cost long months before the day had come, and he was prepared to pay it. There's no mention made of despair or uncontrolled emotion of any kind. I think he was praying. And I think his God was helping. I think he was praying confidently all the while. One day we'll be able to talk with him about it. Remember that name, Thomas Hawks. You have endless days to talk to this dear brother in glory. Here's what I'm thinking. If God helps his own, while in the very midst of being burned alive, do you think he could help you in the midst of your own trial? I think he can. I believe he can. He may choose to quickly relieve your anxieties as you cast your troubles upon him. He may say immediately yes. He might say no. Perhaps he'll say not now. And you know what? David knew the realities of those possible answers too. I don't think David expected immediate gratification. I think he was asking for something different. He was asking for immediate perspective. Please try to hold on to that. We're inclined to want immediate gratification. What we need is immediate perspective. What we need to remember is we're not writing the script. He is. He does it faithfully in accordance with his own plan and purposes. And he does it for our good always. Always. You think your cancer's an accident? It's not. You think trouble's with this person, that person? It's not. There's purposes for these things. David knew this. He had spent many a long dark night in a cave hiding or running from some enemy. Away from home, away from family, obviously not getting exactly what he might have liked. Sometimes God had said no to David. He had lost sons to death. He'd lost the respect of a wife, the respect of family and friends. He was barred from doing certain things he would really love to do, like build the temple. God said, no, you're not going to be the guy. Disappointment. So at the end of the day, and enough for the end of the day for David, the Lord alone was his hope and his trust. Verse 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Do you believe that either here or there you're going to see your Lord's goodness? You need to. Because you will if you know Him. Do you believe that He'll either come to you or you'll go to Him one day? You need to believe this. This is important for your soul, for your health, your vitality. Can I encourage you to practice David's admonitions? Be strong and let your heart take courage. Your strength and courage made available. You say, that's great, Mike. Sounds wonderful. How do you do it? This way. Remember, we talked about this last week too. Remember God's past mercies and helps. Deliverances, innumerable, mighty deliverances. Remember present joys and blessings. Blessings also innumerable. Dear ones, wait and pray. Pray and wait. And keep doing it all the way. He's going to help you. Take courage. And He's given promises to His own. Wait in the strength of their blessing, of their truth. God has given true promises and He will deliver. Take courage. There's an unknown writer of Psalm 84 who gives us these words. Now I just want to run you over with encouragement. Okay, so encouragement, come. I'm going to run you over. Okay? For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not abandon His heritage. You're His heritage, His people. Remember the promise the Father gave to His own? For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Take delight in the promise of Jesus to all of His followers. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will raise him up on the last day. I will do this. Take David's admonition to heart, dear ones. Wait on the Lord. Cultivate Job's perspective. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. Folks, let's live as heaven citizens now. Running to our Father for the graces we need to live with confidence. Running to Him in prayer often. And we'll feel His blessing. And I will leave you with that blessing. Indeed, the Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father, we want Your peace. We know Your peace is found in the reality of Your face shining upon us. May it be so. This day and every day. Thank You for Your Word which settles our anxieties and anchors us in the safe harbor of Your kindness and mercy. May we ever live there, Father. Lord, we pray for those who may not know You this morning. We pray that You would give such graces to them. We pray that You would bring them confidence and hope. That You would direct them in their fears and uncertainties and anxieties to the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help them, Father, to find sorrow for their sin and to believe on Him and find salvation. We ask these things in His mighty saving name. Amen.